Let us open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we gather together in your name to hear your word for us in this unusual time. We pray that you will comfort your people with the comfort we have received, for you are the God of comfort. The outcome and course of this pandemic may feel uncertain to us, but we know that it is not uncertain to you, the sovereign Lord of history. We know that you work all things together for the good of those who love you and who have been called according to your purpose. We know that no one can snatch us from your hand. We know that not a hair of our head may be touched except by your will and for your good purpose. We know that your plan for us is to prosper, not to harm us, and we know that you are mighty and able to do it. Lord, we thank you for your promise that where two or three are gathered together, you are there in the midst of them. And though we grieve that we cannot come together in your name, in your sanctuary all this morning, we know that you are with all of us as we gather together in small households to hear your word and to pray and to be built up. We pray that though we are separated by physical distance, we would be drawn together spiritually and be united by the immanent spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for all of those who are sick in your church. Heal your people, O God. We pray for all of those who are anxious and worried. May they hear and believe your command and your promise, be not afraid. I go before you always. We pray for all doctors, for all firefighters, for all paramedics and police and prison officers and others who must risk exposure for our health and safety during this time. Protect them, O God. Be a wall of fire around your people and provide them with the Holy Spirit within to give them and their families righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this time that you have ordained. Like Job or like your people in the time of Queen Esther, we do not understand why these things are happening or how you will use them for your glory and our good. It seems to us that the devil has won a great victory impeding the work of your church and your school here in Davis. It seems that way to us, but we are wrong. You build your church and your school, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we wait in joyful hope to see how you will use this time of difficulty for your good plan, just as you did for Job, just as you did for the people in Esther's time, just as you turned the devil's greatest victory, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, into your greatest victory and his greatest loss. So just as you did that, O God, we pray that you would turn these difficulties into good for your praise and glory. Help us, your people, to focus our minds on you during this time of trial and to grow in faith. And may God be with us as we hear the word this morning. And may God be with us till we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. The title this morning is Fall on Your Knees and Be Saved. So Mark 5, 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. What is unusual to preach to a mostly empty sanctuary this morning, but I can see you all as I preach today. So in my mind, you are all here with me today as I preach. The title is Fall on Your Knees and Be Saved. We have heard in previous weeks how Jesus went throughout Judea and Galilee, preaching the good news of the gospel and fulfilling various prophecies and demonstrating his divine power through healings and similar things. Last week, Reverend Budding preached from Mark 4, showing how Jesus demonstrated his sovereign power and authority over nature by calming a fierce storm with his command, "Quiet." Having reached the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is immediately confronted by a demoniac, a crazy, a demon-possessed man, fully given over to sin and beyond any human help or social program. Having previously demonstrated his authority over the natural world by rebuking the storm and the sea, Jesus now demonstrates his sovereign power over the supernatural. He drives out the demons who controlled this man and bound him and bound everyone else in misery. As we shall see, this demonized man is representative of every sinner. He is beyond hope, beyond cure, and completely shackled by sin with no way out. No way out until Jesus sought him out and set him free. This demonized man is also a picture of every redeemed person. Having been set free of the control of the devil, he was completely different, completely changed. He used to be crazy and wild, but now he is dressed and in his right mind. He used to be uncontrollable, now he is controlled by the Holy Spirit. He used to be disobedient and opposed to God, but now he obediently follows the commands of Master Jesus. He used to terrorize the countryside, scaring everyone away, but now he goes and tells everyone he meets about Jesus. He is, in other words, a new creation. He used to be demon-controlled, but now he is spirit-controlled. He used to be a child of the devil, but now he is an obedient child of the King, the Lord Jesus. His new outward behavior is a reflection of his new inward reality. We must learn important lessons from this demoniac. All unsaved persons are like this man, chained and slaves to sin. There is only one way out, to fall before Jesus and be saved. And for those of us who have done so, for those of us who have bowed the knee and confessed Christ as Savior, confessed him as Lord, this demoniac shows us how we must live. We must live a new life. We must live a spirit-led, disciplined, and holy life. We must live a life of obedience to God. We must live a life dedicated to telling others about Jesus. So first, this demoniac is a picture of every unsaved person. This man, as he meets Jesus off the boat, is a mess. He is full of sin. He is completely given over to sin. Verse 2 says that he is a man with an evil or an unclean spirit as he comes out to meet Jesus. The parallel passage in Luke 8:27 says he was demon-possessed. Matthew 8:28 says that there was another man there with him who was also demon-possessed. Verse 9 says that there were so many demons within him that it was legion. It was a great number. It may not be popular to speak of demons in our time, but we are not governed by modern sentiments. We are governed by the Bible. The Bible speaks to us about this supernatural reality. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil and his demons. And you are either in one or you are in the other. There is no third way and there is no in between. Now, this demoniac is clearly in the kingdom of the devil. The evidence is clear. He lived in the tombs, it says in verse 3. He would cry out night and day, it says in verse 5. He would cut himself with stones, verse 5. The parallel passages add further details. Luke 8, 27 said he had been this way for a long, long time. Luke 8 further tells us that he ran around naked with no clothes. Matthew 8, 28 said that he and his companions were violent. This is a bad guy who is controlled by evil spirits. His sorry condition is undeniable as he comes down to meet Jesus from the tombs. Now, you might be thinking at this point that not all unbelievers are as bad off as this guy and his fellow demoniac. After all, most unbelievers we know have jobs. They wear clothes and they live in houses rather than in tombs. If that's what you're thinking, you are right. Not all of us look as obviously destroyed as this man, but don't be fooled by the packaging. Any difference between this unbeliever and every other unbeliever is superficial. Any differences are only skin deep. They are differences of degree, not differences of kind. The truth is that every sinner is dead in his transgressions and sins. Every sinner is a slave to sin. All his purported righteous acts are as filthy rags in God's sight, whatever he does. Every sinner is utterly corrupted, Genesis 6, 5. Every sinner is demon-controlled, fully obeying the devil. Now, perhaps this man was more outwardly extreme than most. He was more advanced in the manifestation of his depravity. But the root is the same for all unbelievers. Their nature is no different than this man. Now, if you think modern man is less depraved, I urge you to take a look around sometime. We have hordes of homeless lining the streets of our major cities, filthy, crazed, drug-addled, and out of control, no different than this man. We teach our kindergartners about transgenderism. And the society and the state promotes perversion and sexual immorality from an early age. We proudly murder our own unborn children on a scale that makes the coronavirus or any other disease look like a blip. We have about 200 deaths from coronavirus in this country so far. There will be about 650,000 abortions in the United States this year. There's no comparison. Unbelievers in our time may have more money than this demoniac. Some may be cleaner and smell nicer, but at the root, we are all totally depraved and totally lost. We are in the kingdom of the devil until we are saved by Jesus. Now, notice his miserable condition is not merely a physical problem. He is excluded from society, it says in verse 3. He lived in the graveyard among the tombs. And whether by personal choice or whether he was ostracized and kicked out there, either way, he was barred from society, barred from fellowship. He was alone, except perhaps for the comfort of one other demoniac like him. Not much comfort. If he was a Jew, it doesn't tell us, but if he was a Jew, this means he was also shut out of religious life. There was no temple, no synagogue, no nothing for this man. No word of God, no communion with God's people. He lived fully in Satan's kingdom all the time, among the other disobedient, damned, and dead. Just like this demoniac, every unsaved person is shut out of God's kingdom. He is excluded from fellowship with God and from true fellowship with God's people. He cannot experience the blessing of God's benevolent presence. He can only experience frustration and misery until God puts him out, fully and finally, into eternal hell. There he will experience only God's full wrath forever. Now, if this sounds unfair, I remind you of two things. First, this man brought this on himself, just like every other sinner, by his infinite sin against infinite God. He rejected God's commands and decrees and went his own way of rebellion. He rejected God's benevolent rule and chose the hard yoke and heavy burden of following the devil. Now, the only proportionate penalty for this infinite sin is infinite hell, so it's as fair as can be. Second thing I would remind you is that he chooses to stay in this miserable condition. Now, every sinner knows that there is a God. Psalm 19, 1 through 6 tells us about it. Every sinner knows that, but rebelliously suppresses the truth about God. Romans 1, 18. Now, every sinner is, of course, morally incapable of accepting God's gracious invitation to leave Satan's kingdom and to come into the kingdom of God. Every sinner is morally incapable, but he loves his sin and hates God, and so he cannot and will not accept God's free offer of grace. But the offer is there nevertheless. It's available. And every sinner remains morally responsible for refusing it. By his own choice and due to his own wickedness, every sinner remains excluded from God's kingdom and God's blessings. So the first thing you notice about this sinner is that he's excluded from society. The second thing you notice about his condition is that he was uncontrollable and miserable. He is fully given over to sin. He is full of demons. He defies all social norms. He lives in a spooky and miserable graveyard. He is unclean. He refuses to wear any clothing. No one could bind him, even with chains, even with irons. Verse 3 and verse 4. He was unrestrained and unrestrainable. He was unrestrained and unrestrainable, but he was not free. He was not happy. He was a slave. A slave to sin, a slave to the devil, under the total control of demons. So you might not have been able to bind him with outward chains and irons, but he was bound more securely by the devil and his demons. Now, this reminds us that the devil is a liar, and his biggest lie is that we can be autonomous. We can be like God, deciding for ourselves what is right and wrong. We can be free from any restraint, the devil tells us. The devil tells us to cast off God, to cast off God's restraint, to overthrow his rule in our lives. He tells us that doing so will make us happy and free. I will tell you, this demoniac was not happy. He was not free. He was miserable. Verse 5 says that he would roam the hills day and night, crying out, wailing, moaning, groaning. He had inescapable anguish and suffering. This verse said he would cut himself with stones. That's how miserable he was. That's how much he was suffering. He would cut himself. What a deplorable condition this man was in. See, he believed Satan's lie that it would make him happy to be free, to be unrestrained, to throw off God. He was probably lured away by the temporary pleasures of sin, although we're not told exactly how. Either way, he ended up in torment and agony. Just like this man, supposed autonomy will never make you happy. Not only was he unhappy, but he was not even free. Now, he surely believed the devil's lie, the mantra of our time, no one can tell me what to do. This man was so unrestrainable, he wouldn't even wear clothes. Now, he may have started out feeling free, free to sin, but soon he discovered the ruthless control and possession of the devil and his demons. The demons are his agents. The devil and his demons drove this man crazy. They made him cut himself and cry out. They tortured him. See, the devil will lie to you and say to you, you can be free. He'll say to you, you can do whatever you want. You can be free. But there's no freedom outside of Jesus Christ. There's no freedom with the devil. He can only make you a slave under brutal conditions. No, the only true freedom is in Christ. To be free to love God. To be free to live for God. To be free to fulfill our God-given purpose in life. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Again, we see the parallels to our time. The devil has successfully convinced most of the world that they can be autonomous, that they can cast off every restraint, that they can live in debauchery, that they can live in drunkenness and drugs and it'll make them happy, that they can live for money or power or earthly pleasures, that they can murder their unborn children because they are inconvenient for our career ambitions or our goals in life, or because he or she is simply the wrong sex. You can color your hair blue. You can go about half naked. You can declare your own gender. You can divorce your wife and get a newer model. The world has bought all of these lies, but this is not freedom. This is slavery to the devil. Outside of God, we cannot have true or lasting happiness. We have only a downward spiral of meaninglessness and misery, interrupted by distractions or by the temporary pleasures of sin. Like the sheep that wants to wander off and think he'll be happy, he finds only wolves to devour him when he is outside of the shepherd's protection. Amazingly, this man's misery that we see in living in the tombs and cutting himself and crying out, this man's misery is only a foretaste of the unadulterated and lasting misery of eternal hell. Living among the tombs, crying out at night, cutting yourself with stones, this is nothing compared to the pure suffering that is hell. Hell is torment and agony every day, all day, without relief, without interruption, and without end. And there is no way out. Luke 16, 23 and 26 speak about it. So if you reject Christ and go to hell, you will long for a leper to dip his finger in the water and touch it to your tongue, but you will not even get that. I counsel you to consider this demoniac and his misery, and to consider the misery of eternal hell. Consider the eternal hell waiting for all who refuse Christ and who rebel. Consider all of this and reject the devil's lie. Come to Christ, fall on your knees, cry out to him as Lord and Savior, and be saved today. Saved right now, saved forever, blessed forever. So that was this man's miserable condition. My next point is Jesus saves sinners. Now, every unsaved person may be lost and damned and miserable to one degree or another, but you don't have to stay that way. There is a way out. There is one way out. Faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus comes to rescue his chosen people, his elect. That's why he came. Now, the main thing that stands out in this passage when you read it, of course, is that this man comes and dramatically runs to Jesus, falls on his knees, and he's transformed and saved by grace and radically changed immediately and forever. That's what stands out about this story. But lost sometimes in the dramatic event is a critical truth. He did not come to Jesus. He did not come to Jesus at all. Jesus came to him. Jesus sought him out. Jesus had been traveling all over Israel and preaching the good news, calling on people to repent and be saved. Then, for no apparent reason, Jesus crosses the lake. As soon as he gets out of the boat, he is seen by this demoniac, verse 2. It happens right away. He saves the man and he drives out the demons, and then he gets back into the boat and he leaves, verses 18 and 21. Jesus does not appear to have spent much time in this region at all. And it appears that the whole affair took place in an hour or a couple of hours tops. So why did Jesus go there and cross the lake in a storm just to stay there for a short period of time and then leave? Well, he went only to save this man, this demoniac, this miserable sinner. He was a chosen person of God, and so God came to him. He was elect. He was loved by God from before all time. So Jesus went out to this lost sheep and saved him. Hallelujah. Now, this is amazing love. The eternal God-man made special arrangements to take his time just to go and save this man. He sailed across the lake in a terrible storm that swamped the boat. It says in 4:23. He did this all just to save this man. He arranged to land within sight of this man so the man could see him as soon as he got out of the boat. He organized all the events so that he could go and personally call this despicable outcast and demonized man to be saved. This is amazing love. All glory to God. And this amazing love continues today. It continues right now. For just as God ordained all things so that Jesus could personally call this demoniac to salvation by faith in Christ, he has arranged all things to make a personal appeal to you. A personal appeal to you through me today. The offer is still available. He is still saying, fall on your knees, confess Christ as Lord, repent and be saved. Now think of all the arrangements God had to make in your life to invite you into his kingdom even today. He caused you to be born. He caused you to live. He upheld you and sustained you. He arranged things so that you would hear this word today. Perhaps he arranged it so through the coronavirus so that you would stay home and pay attention to this word and be present to hear it. He called me from doing other things to work for him. He equipped me to preach the word, and he gave me this word for you today. He became a man. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He suffered the full wrath of God, and he rose from the dead for you. So you could hear the gospel. So you could be saved. So you could repent and be baptized. This is amazing love. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I urge you, do not reject this personal invitation. Accept it. Cry out to him, be saved, and live a God-glorifying life of thanksgiving to God. So we notice that Jesus sought him out. We also notice that he responded to Jesus's call. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, it says this man ran to Jesus, verse 6. He fell on his knees before Jesus, verse 6. He cried out in a loud voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, verse 7. This response to the gospel call can only happen through the internal work of the Holy Spirit. While we were all still sinners, God calls us through the preaching of his word. The Holy Spirit then applies that word to our hearts, redeems us, and gives us a new mind able to understand this word. And he gives us a new heart able to love this word and submit to this word. This is regeneration. This is being born again, born from above. Now we see this man's regeneration as he confesses Christ as Lord and Savior, totally submitting to him. He acknowledges Jesus as the Son of the Most High God, verse 7. Now, this is likely also the demons talking, acknowledging him as Most High God. They know who he is. They're not confused who Jesus is. But we see from this man's later behavior, especially his obedience in verses 18 through 20, we see that this man recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior. He also fell on his knees, showing his view that Jesus is far superior to him. This external proof is the external evidence of the internal work of God in this man. Now, this was the only way of salvation for this man, and it's the only way of salvation for us. This man had tried everything else. He lived apart. That didn't help him. He lived in the tombs. He was bound with chains and irons. That didn't help him. He was cut at himself with stones. That didn't help him. He cried out day and night. That didn't help him either. He tried all these things, but the demons remained. The torment remained. Verse 4 says that no one was strong enough to subdue him. So he couldn't help himself, but no one else could help him either. No one else could help him to overcome these demons. No one else until Jesus, until God. God is strong enough. Only God is strong enough to save us from our sins, to save us from our terrible condition, to save us from our terrible slavery to sin. Only God can say to the demons, come out of him and make them obey. They must obey him. He is the sovereign Son of God. He is very God and very man. He is Lord. Even the demons need his permission to go into the pigs, we notice. So he is sovereign and he is powerful. And notice, this Jesus doesn't need any chains or any irons to bind the man. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need to enlist the disciples to hold this man down and make him obey. His powerful word is more than enough. Come out of this man, Jesus commands, and they come. The word of God is powerful and effective. He spoke and the whole world came into being. He decrees that his elect shall be saved, and they are saved. No one can snatch us from his hand. Instead, the devil slinks away at the word of Almighty Jesus and goes into the pigs and goes away. This was true in his day, and praise God, it is still true for us too. God decreed in eternity past that we, his people, should be saved, and that we, his people, will be saved. Saved forever and saved for sure. Mighty King Jesus has spoken, and it happens. Now, we also notice that there's an immediate change in this saved man. Before, he hid in tombs, but now he comes out to Jesus. He sits with the disciples, verse 6. He stays with them while others go into town to report this astonishing miracle, verse 14. He is there with the disciples, with Jesus, and with the large crowd made up of the whole town and the whole countryside. So he used to go off and be all by himself, but now he's with Jesus. Now he's with other people. We notice before he was naked and crazy, but now he is dressed and in his right mind, verse 15. Before he obeyed no one, now he obeys Master Jesus, verses 18 through 20. Before he did whatever he wanted, but now before acting, he goes and seeks out the will of his Lord, verse 18. He is a new man. He is a new creation. He now loves God. He loves God's authority and he loves God's rule. His new life is a testimony to all the people around him. It doesn't mean that all who saw him were saved. It doesn't mean that all those people confessed Christ as Lord. No, the townspeople were afraid and they asked Jesus to leave, verses 16 and 17. They were not saved, but they saw this man's change. They saw his testimony. They saw his new life in Christ. As born-again people, as sinners saved by grace, we must live this new life in Christ, 2 Timothy 1:9. That verse says we are saved to a new and a holy life in Christ. We are saved to a life of obedience to God and his word. We are saved to a life of holiness. We are saved to a life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We used to steal. Now we stop it. We steal no longer. We work with our hands doing something productive. We support ourselves and we give to others in need. It's a totally different life. And this is part of our testimony to others around us. We stop sinning and we start living a holy and obedient life for the glory of God. Now, some may call this legalism or an attempt to deny that God saves us by grace. Such false preachers say that we don't have to obey God. We don't have to repent. We can keep on sinning. This is a damnable lie, and damn the man who says it. Such a false preacher does violence to the clear scriptural command to live a new life. The clear scriptural command that we cannot go on sinning. See Romans 6, 1 through 4. This demonic teaching that we don't need to repent, that we can go on sinning, this is not only designed to destroy the individual believer, the person who confesses Christ, it's not only designed to destroy him by getting him to sin, but it is meant to destroy his testimony to others, the testimony of his new life. Look at it this way. Imagine the demons had gone out of this man. Imagine the pigs had rushed into the sea and drowned by themselves. Imagine all the town and country people came out to see what had happened. So everything we know in the story. Imagine it all happened with one change. If that all happened, but they found this man still naked, still crazy, still howling and cutting himself with the stones, still living among the tombs. If they had seen all of that, but no change in this man, what would they have concluded? Certainly they would not have asked, who is this Jesus? They would not have asked, what happened here? Certainly the demoniac would not have gone around testifying about Jesus and all the work that Jesus had done in him. And even if he had gone around testifying about all the work that Jesus had done in him, who would care? Who would listen? What, Jesus saved me and now I am the same as before? I'm in the same deplorable, crazy, and miserable condition? That is nothing. That is not good news for all people. That is no kind of gospel. Jesus does not save us and leave us the same. He changes us and makes us a new creation. So reject the lie of the devil and his demonic preachers masquerading as angels of light in the synagogues of Satan. You cannot go on sinning if you have been saved by grace. By no means. If you do, you will prove your conversion false. You will prove your salvation untrue, and you will be only a negative testimony, only a stumbling block. And on the last day, when you come, when you face Jesus Christ, when you say, Lord, Lord, you will hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Go to hell. No, instead, we must follow Jesus as this man did. We must put aside the old life. We must be dressed and in our right minds. We must stop sinning, in other words, and do what is right. Stop sinning, but go farther. Not just stop sinning, but do what is right. Right according to God and right according to God's word. We must live for God. We must live according to his word. We must live a holy life. Now, this is not an attempt to earn our way into heaven. We understand salvation is by grace alone. Instead, our new life is a testimony to Christ's work in us and an expression of thankful obedience to our Lord and Savior who saved us. Finally, tell all about Jesus. This man wanted to go. He wanted to be with Jesus. I personally think he tried to get into the boat with the disciples and go to the other side. He wanted to go with them, it tells us in verse 18, but Jesus said no. He said, go home to your family and tell how much God has done for you and how he had mercy on you, verse 19. That's what Jesus tells him to do, and he did it, verse 20. He told everyone in the Decapolis, the 10-city region around there, about Jesus. He became an evangelist, speaking the good news from his personal experience, from his personal transformation. He became an evangelist and it was effective. People were amazed, it says in verse 20. And I believe that many were saved through the ministry of this man, although we're not expressly told that. The application for us is simple. We must go and tell others about Jesus, about how he saved us, about how we were miserable sinners destined for hell, but God moved in mercy. God translated us from the devil's kingdom to God's own kingdom, God's own family. This is amazing love. Now God gives to us the same explicit command that he gave to this demoniac. In Matthew 28:18, it says, go into all the world. More than the Decapolis, all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded them. So we have the same charge as this demoniac. Go and tell how much Jesus has done for us, how God has had mercy on us. As this man was told, start with your own family. Start with yourself. Make sure you have trusted in Jesus. Make sure you have called upon the name of the Lord and been saved. And then go to your wife or your husband, your sons and your daughters, and then out to your extended family, and then to friends and colleagues and neighbors and acquaintances and strangers. Tell everyone about Jesus. It is the one thing needful. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He said so in John 14:6, and it's true today. There's no other way to be saved. And I would say, be careful that you do not react like the crowd. They saw something amazing, or they heard about something amazing. You've heard about something amazing. They knew something had happened. They knew that it was Jesus who did it. It was undeniable. They saw all this. They knew all this, but they did not react in faith. They reacted in fear. They reacted in discomfort. They suppressed the truth. Verse 17, they told Jesus, please leave here. Please go away from here. They tried to suppress the truth. They told Jesus to leave them alone. They pleaded with him, and he did. He invites you. He offers you salvation, but he will not force you. You can reject him, and you will reject him, unless in his mercy he calls you by his irresistible grace. So don't take the chance. Don't obey the devil. Fall on your knees, confess Jesus Christ, and be saved, and live a new life for God. Testify about Jesus, and then, after your work is done, then he will grant your request to be with him forever in heaven, in glory, forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, you have brought the word. May each person who hears it also heed it. May each person fall on his knees, confess Christ as Lord, and be saved. May each person live a new life of joyful obedience to Jesus Christ. May each person who hears it testify to what God has done. And may we all go to heaven to see you face to face in glory with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.